John, 1 John chapter 3, and then 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 3:16, 1 John 4, 9 through 11. And stand with me for the reading of the scriptures. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, and 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Father, for these next few minutes, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us, lead us into truth, challenge us, and change us. Lord, we open up our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us today. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We've been talking about love and living in love since the first part of January. It is one of the most difficult words to define in any language. It means something just a little bit different to every person, and it can mean different things depending on the context in which we use it. Webster's offers a little bit of help, seeing that love is a profoundly tender, passionate affection for another person, but that definition really leaves us looking for more. And then what we do in our culture, I believe they do it in many other human cultures, is we turn to sources of our society to help try and fill in the blanks. How do we know what love is? How do we know if we're loved? How do we know if we're being loving people? And the arts frequently play into that experience. And music, for example, is a key to our understanding of what love is. The lyrics of popular music often shape our expressions and our experiences of love. If we do just a brief historical survey of American pop music, we find a basis for our confusion about the entire topic of love. The Beatles told us that all we need is love, and in a sense, that is very true. In fact, their philosophy about that in that song is so nebulous. They didn't define it, but what they did is they said, simply, here's what you need to operate healthfully as human beings. It's very close to what the Apostle John does in 1 John, except the Beatles don't offer some sort of clear definition of what love is. It seems naive, but it really isn't. Then if you move on to Freddie Mercury and Queen, they went on to celebrate this crazy little thing called love. They came closer to a definition, not a good one, but a definition, by giving us images of infants, jellyfish, and seduction, but that definition was just a little bit too wide open, and then Tina Turner took a twisted, cynical look, remarking that love is nothing but a secondhand emotion. She would prefer just pure animal passion to the reality of true and lasting love. Now, we could go on, obviously, for hours poring over love songs and chick flicks to assemble some sort of a cultural definition of love by which the vast majority of people are living their lives. But what we would find, at least in my estimation, what we would find is that at best, we only arrive at a partial definition of love. We always stop one step short. In the February 2016 edition of Time magazine, David Wolpe suggests, as a culture, we just simply need a better operating definition of love. He believes that if we connect love to our feelings for others, but we fail to see love as an action flowing from emotions, we fail. He doesn't divorce the two. He wants us to combine them and make sure that we don't have just one side or the other. Wolpe defines love as an enacted emotion. Love is a feeling that expresses itself in action toward other people. But when we stop short, when we pause love in the realm of emotions only, we end up with a variety of distortions of what love really is. They defy logic, they infiltrate and confuse our relationships, and they leave love really as a moving target. We're looking for love, we're wanting love, we desire it, but we're not quite sure where it is, and it's defined over here one day and something over here the next. How can we really know what love is? How can we have a grasp on its meaning? How can we discern and experience and express the genuine article? I believe that a better definition of love will improve our experiences and our expressions of love, and that's exactly what John gives us in these verses. I want to begin by considering the premier example of love. First John 4, 8, and 16, we read this remarkably simple definition of love. God is love. God is love. It's simple, but it's profound. John places love more than just in the person of God. He places it in the realm of relationship. If you want to know what true love is, you must have a relationship with the God who is love. There's no other way to experience it. There's no other way to know what it really is. To know true love, you have to know God. But the problem arises when we consider God's reputation in our society. It's a real struggle. God does not have a great reputation as a loving God in our society. His loving nature frequently comes into question. Simply put, God faces undeserved criticisms. God faces undeserved criticisms. Most often the undeserved criticism comes in the form of this question: how could a loving God allow, right? How could a loving God allow injustice, violence, famine, abuse, disaster? You fill in the blank with whatever your imagination can dream up, but that's where God's reputation as a loving God falls on hard times and is criticized. How could a loving God do these things? The range of examples that bring God's love under scrutiny is very wide. Many people begin by suggesting that God incites genocide in the Old Testament. Others question why an all-powerful, all-knowing God doesn't just stop every form of moral evil. And some are honestly crushed by the weight of their own suffering and wonder why God hasn't intervened in their circumstance. The questions seem really noble, and they're not always ill-motivated. That's what we have to understand about this. They're not always ill-motivated. We really do struggle with the amount of suffering and evil that we see around us. There's very little question of that. It can be confusing why God doesn't just do something about it. If you have all that power, why don't you just do something about it? But it's an undue criticism when we realize that God created us with a free will. He gave us the ability to freely choose between right and wrong. Does God cause the evil that we see around us? No. In most cases, the evil that we see around us is responsible to human action. Does God force people to become addicts, thieves, abusers, murderers, terrorists? No, he does not. They choose that of their own free will. And this is really critical to getting God's reputation back. Listen, we struggle. Why doesn't he just stop all of this insanity? It seems like the most loving thing to do. But if he intervened against all moral ills, he would be transgressing the moral freedom that we have, that we love, and that he deposited in us in a creative act. And so when people stand up and say, well, a loving God should do all this stuff and he should stop all this stuff, it's fine as long as he's stopping everybody out there. But if he had to stop all moral evil, guess what? He'd have to stop your moral evil and my moral evil as well, which means that the person who's really enjoying their alcoholism, God would have to stop that. The person who verbally abuses their spouse, God would have to stop that. What? He would have to intervene in all of it and transgress everybody's freedom. And it's okay if he transgresses your freedom, but I don't want him messing with mine. That's where the rub comes in. God gains his reputation back when we realize that he's being ultimately fair with this. You have a freedom to choose between right and wrong, and he allows you to choose between right and wrong. Much of the criticism towards God's loving nature can be placed at the feet of human beings and their wrong choices. Let's not blame God for the things humans do. God is loving, and humans do evil things with the freedoms that he gives us. Lay blame where it is deserved. Just because dreadful things happen doesn't mean that God isn't loving. Just because evil exists doesn't mean that God isn't loving. In fact, he is our premier example of love. And God exemplifies love in a concrete fashion. He exemplifies love in a concrete fashion. Unlike our culture's attempt at defining love that are partial, confusing, they lack substance, God does something about his feelings for humanity. Remember, love is an enacted emotion. God is love. And what is he doing when he expresses his love toward us? He is actually expressing deep-seated sentiment. His emotions, his feelings toward human beings are so deep, so loving, that he can't help himself but do what? Act on them. He has to do something about the love that he feels for us. God feels deep affection for humanity. And then he acted by sending his son, Jesus. He doesn't stop with that partial human idea of love, have a feeling, verbalize it, and then do nothing about it. He does something about it. John indicates that God expresses his loving feelings toward humanity by addressing a catastrophic problem. In fact, the most catastrophic problem we have, the problem of sin. We've broken God's commands. We've broken his laws. Lawbreakers have to pay the penalty for their wrongdoing. If you do the crime, what? You do the time. We understand it. This is exactly how Christianity and the system of the Bible works. If you do the crime, if you break the laws of God, you have to do the time. There is a penalty that is paid. And then, what? You can't pay the penalty sufficiently enough. So what does God do? The judge himself, the one who declares us guilty, sends his own son to pay the penalty for our wrongdoing. He gives his one and only son to do the time for the crimes that you and I have committed. His love is so great because he demonstrates it to the undeserving. It's amazing. How many here deserve the love of God? Oh, that's right. None of us do, right? None of us can be honest, justified recipients of the love of God because we didn't do anything to deserve the love of God. He gives it to the undeserving. His love is great because it's self-sacrificing and it seeks a positive good of other people, not at their expense or somebody else's expense. God does all of this at his own expense. His love is great because it's a concrete expression of his own feelings about us. Think of how amazing that is. I'm not sure that we often think that God actually has deep feelings for us. God is out there somewhere, isn't he, doing God stuff? No. God has deep affection and passion for you. He does. Well, he's neglecting me. No, he's not. He has deep feelings and affection for you. And what does he do? He expresses them. He doesn't just do what we do and keep it partial, sing songs about it, and move on. What does he do? He says, you know what? I have these feelings. Let me do something. All of you have clothes on today. All of you, I'm assuming, came here in a vehicle. You have a place to live. You ate this week. Why? Because God has deep affection for you. Well, Pastor, that's, you know, come on, really. I have a job and I worked and I did. Yeah, okay, I get it. You notice that the birds are back? It's kind of a cool thing. Well, they came back a little bit early, but okay. You know, just, I don't want to default their system, but it was a little strange that they were back so early. Where do they get their food? Right? God supplies for them. You read Jesus' words in the Gospels. If he cares for them, he will what? Care for you. It's an indicator. When we look at nature around us, there's an indicator. Everywhere we turn, there's indications that God cares for creation. And if he cares for the creation around us, he certainly has deep feelings for us. God is our premier example of love. But how can we know what love really is? How can we get a grasp or a handle on it? Well, John, interestingly enough, wants to safeguard us from all the confusion. He doesn't want us to overlap God's love with all of the human substitutes that are inferior quality that are around us. He doesn't want us to settle for fakes. Even if they seem adequate to us, and often they do, we spend a lot of time chasing after the fakes. All of us know this. You can have a cubic zirconia, or you can have a diamond, right? You can have maple veneer, or you can have solid maple. You can have a Pontiac Le Mans that's badged to look like a GTO, or you can have a GTO. You can have Pepsi or Coke, but we all know that Coke is the real thing. Okay? I'm sorry, Pepsi fans. Listen, all these things are similar, but only one is what? Authentic, Pepsi and Coke notwithstanding. When it comes to love, why would we settle for anything less than authentic? Authentic. We need what's real. How do we know? Let me give you a couple ideas. Authentic love is self-sacrificing. You can know that you are loving and being loved if you are receiving or giving self-sacrificial love. Authentic love is self-sacrificing. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. How do we know? Not because of what the Beatles say, not because of what Freddie Mercury says, not because of what Tina Turner says or 1,000 other artists, but because Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. What is a person's most precious possession? We could ask that question on a pretty consistent basis. Well, if you have your health, you have everything. If you have your family, you have everything. No. This is what John tells us. He tells us that an individual's life is their most precious possession. To rob another human being of their life through murder is a cardinal sin, right? To give your life on behalf of another person is one of the greatest, most noble things that any other human being can do. No greater thing can a man do than this, than what? Lay down his life for a friend. That's the most noble thing we can do. Authentic love is self-sacrificing love. Jesus gave his life willingly to rescue you and I from the just judgment of God against our sin. That's how deeply God feels for us. He gives the greatest gift. He gives his own life so that we can be rescued. For us, to love another means that we say no to ourselves to benefit them, setting aside our wishes and desires so they can experience true love. Spouses understand this. If you're married, we sacrifice dreams, finances, hobbies, and a variety of other things to demonstrate love for the other person. Parents sacrifice time, personal desires, dreams, finances, food, better vehicles, better whatever, so their children can be amply supplied for and live in a safe environment. Love gladly sacrifices for another. Authentic love is self-sacrificing. Second, authentic love is positive. Authentic love is positive. Now, this doesn't mean that it's always cheery and uplifting, because sometimes love brings a tough but necessary corrective message. There's no question. Parents correct and train children because they love them and they want to protect them. Friends offer correction because they want to see their friends succeed. Authentic love is positive because it seeks the good of the other person. When we're seeking the good of another person, love demands that we do it at our own expense. Remember, God did not express his love to us and then leave the bill for us to pick up. What did he do? He expressed his love for us at his expense, not anybody else's expense. Authentic love is positive because it's seeking the good of the other person and is self-sacrificial. We seek the good of others without thought of repayment. I'm back on the prodigal story again. The prodigal wastes one-third of the father's wealth on prostitutes and gambling and substance abuse and all kinds of stuff. When he comes to his senses, the first thing he does is he thinks, you know, I could go back to my father's house and I could become a household servant. And when he approaches his father, he gives them that line. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your servants. What was the implication? I want to pay you back. And the father does what? Completely ignores him and says, get him dressed, get him properly adorned, and let's go back to the house and have a celebration because he has been rescued. Okay? It has nothing to do with us and our ability to receive repayment. We see this all the time. You give something to someone, they're like, hey, I'll pay you back. Wait a minute. We do that in church. We do benevolence things sometimes. You know what? We'll pay you back. It's not intended to be given back. If you choose to do that, that's fine, but don't let us know because we're not operating a lending service here. We're here to what? Bless you and care for you. We have to remind ourselves that's how God works. Authentic love is positive. It's simply done for the good of the other person. We're not obligating them to us. So what does that do? It inspires gratitude and it inspires joy and generosity in the other person rather than repayment. It's based on grace. Authentic love is positive. It's self-sacrificing. Third, authentic love is the giving impulse. Authentic love is the giving impulse. In his gospel, John expresses it this way: for God so loved the world being those who oppose God, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He gave. How did he express it? He gave. Authentic love is not about what we receive or get in return for our efforts. Authentic love is about what we're giving, surrendering our feelings. Remember, we have feelings for people, and we surrender those feelings to the giving impulse. So what do? We express it through our actions. Love is the giving impulse that we so often feel. How do we know what authentic love is? By looking at what Jesus Christ did. His sacrifice is the definition, the embodiment of authentic love. Now, that leads to another question. Is it sufficient to just simply receive love? I mean, it's great to know that you're loved. It's important to know that you're loved. We live with a different sense of confidence and abandon and peace and joy when we are certain that we are loved. But is it enough to know that, or is there something more? When we pause and we reflect on the reality of that we are objects of God's deepest love and affection, it really is amazing, isn't it? But is that enough? Don't we have feelings for other human beings? Doesn't being a recipient of love stir something inside of us? Receiving love is never enough. Once you've experienced love, you have to do what with it? You have to express it. You have to do something about it. Remember, authentic love is the giving impulse. There has to be an outflow. Question, why does John go to such great lengths to define love? He spends an entire gospel. That's almost the key theme of the gospel. Then he spends three letters talking about it later on. And he does go into it a little bit in the book of Revelation as well when you look at the churches. Why does John go into such great lengths to define love? So that you and I will know what authentic love is, and so we will know how to express it. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Find it interesting. We hear that and we go, oh, good. Jesus laid down his life for me. Now I have to lay down my life for those Christian brothers and sisters that I know. End of discussion. I don't have to do any more than that. Please let me help you understand that the term brothers and sisters there is a lot broader than just in-house Christian love. Okay? I love what John Stott says about it. He says it's such an open word. Why did we translate it that way? It means that we are to love other people in general. It's a broad term. So Jesus loved us. God loved us, and we, therefore, as recipients, must do what? Love other people. Self-sacrificial love. It's the identifying badge of Christianity. This is how men will know that you are my disciples, because you what? You love each other. Not only that, because you love them. Okay? You love them. How will our society know what authentic love is? They're relying on popular music and chick flicks to determine what love is. What? That's all you've got? I'm sorry, you're going to have a distorted view of what love is. So they need to see what? They don't need a definition of it. They need what? A demonstration of it primarily. They'll define it by what they see in and through us. How we treat each other and how we treat them. How will they know what authentic love is? They will know it by observing us. People don't know who God is or what his love is like until they see it revealed in us and through our actions. That's how they'll know. John demands that we give it a tangible expression to love by helping others out with our resources. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Verse 17, really an important concept. Verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Whew. That'll upend your financial process, won't it? Again, it says, if you have resources, not asking you to go out and borrow money, right? It says, if you have the resources, you see your brother or sister in need, and you do nothing about it, There's a question whether you really have known or experienced the love of God. Then he goes on to put the exclamation point on it. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. James reiterates the same thing. Somebody comes and knocks on your door, says, I'm in need of clothing and food. You say, wow, God bless you. Go in peace. Slam the door. Be warm and well fed. And you do nothing about it. What have you done? You've exposed yourself as a fraud. Oh, that's harsh. But it's the human reality. We don't necessarily want to help because we're not loving. When we are captivated by the love of God, it automatically expresses itself. It naturally expresses itself through us. Love is not just a bunch of words. Love is action. It's laying down our lives. What does it mean to lay down our lives for other people? I mean, for Jesus, it meant he gave his physical life in their behalf. On our end, simply like this, it is caring for the needs of others. Laying down our lives is caring for the needs of others. Love is expressed by providing the life-sustaining needs of other people. It's providing for the life-sustaining needs of others. It's never enough just to receive love. It has to be expressed. And we lay down our lives by meeting the life-sustaining needs of other people. Would you ever go without shelter? No. Would you ever go without food, clothing? No. We would not. We would do everything we can in our power to meet our own needs. If we've experienced the love of God, we need to express the love of God. What does that mean? As our resources are capable of doing it, we need to help other people who are in genuine need do what? Meet those life-sustaining needs. That's one of the things. The Father feeds the sparrows. He'll take care of us. And he uses us to help take care of other people. He's extending his life and his love through us. Never enough to receive love, only receiving love motivates us to act on our emotions by loving other people in tangible ways. I can't say it enough this morning. You and I are the target. We are the object of God's deepest affections. And he expresses that love, that affection, in self-sacrificial action. He provides a way out of our justified guilty sentence, that verdict that we had that opposed us, that stood opposed to us. Very simply, we've sinned against God. We deserve what we deserve. But he interrupts that deserved justice by sending his son as an expression of love. And knowing authentic love begins when we recognize our sinfulness. We believe in Jesus Christ as the answer to that sinfulness, and then we live in growing relationship with God. Experiencing God's love helps us better understand what authentic love is, and it enables us to authentically love others and point them to the source of real love. Do you know somebody who needs to experience authentic love? I'm thinking you probably do. I do. I can come up with 4 or 5 names right off the top of my head. As a Christian, you and I are responsible for helping them experience the love of God. Authentic love. Not the kind of love that they get in relationships all over the community, the kind of love that only God can give. Then we have to ask, do we need to better express authentic love to others? Probably. We need to be self-sacrificing. We need to be positive in our love toward them. We need to make sure that we are the people who are giving them the demonstration, this visible teaching about the love of God through our tangible actions and using our giving impulse as a part of that. Our society could use a better definition of love. An operating definition that goes from feeling all the way through action. John encapsulates that for us. Here is a definition of love. God is love, and here's what he's done to show it. He sent his son to die in our place to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is our example. That is what we're supposed to do to each other, how we're supposed to operate in love here, but also how we're supposed to operate in love as we're in the community. And where does that come from? The Holy Spirit living inside of us. The Holy Spirit inundates us with the love of God according to Romans chapter 5. I can't just drum this up, but I do have to choose to act on it, by the way. I can't just sit around for the next 50 years going, oh, Holy Spirit, help me love others, if I don't try to do what? Act, do something about it. One sure way to fail in a class, I took enough college classes to understand this, if all you do is stand outside the door of the laboratory, the chem lab or the biology lab, and you just look at the instructor and say, I just really want to be a chemist, I just really want to be a biologist, and they're like, you know what, come on in here, we'll show you how. And a lot of us act like that. Lord, help me do this, Lord, help me do this, Lord, help me do this, and it's like, no, just go ahead and do something. I'll give you the strength in the actions. I'll give you the power in the actions. The love will flow through you as you what? Do. Understanding. The light bulb comes on. And the other person benefits. What if it's not perfect? Doesn't matter if it's not perfect. Has everybody you've ever met, every Christian you've ever met, perfectly loved you? No? Okay. Great. It's not about perfection. It's about what? Doing. We are going to love because we have been loved. His love compels us to love others. Stand with me, please. Father, this morning, we rejoice in the fact that we are deeply loved. We rejoice also in the fact that those around us are deeply loved. Even the ones that are irritants to us, even the ones that seem to be our opponents and enemies, they are deeply loved by you. Help us, as those who know we are deeply loved, express our love to others. Express your love to them in tangible ways. Lord, thank you for giving us an upgraded definition of love. Now, help us as we attempt to love others this week. Help us with your strength, with your wisdom, with your joy, with your insight and your creativity, to do it as fully as possible, that they would know that they've come in contact with a living God who loves them deeply as well. Let us be impactful this week as we act on the love that we've received. In Jesus' name, amen.